So I'm lined up at the Service Canada office on Meadowlands, and I'm applying for a Canadian passport. Since I'm now a Canadian citizen, I have that opportunity, and in front of me I have what looks to be a 3-hour wait. And I'm stood next to a white woman and an Indian man, and they're talking it up a storm. And I'm interested in the conversation. He's from India, she's been to India. They're talking about politics, raising kids, travel, all sorts of cool stuff. But I haven't yet joined the conversation. You know those moments where you want to join the conversation, but you're not really sure how to get in there? And so I'm there, and I'm pretending to read my Kindle, and I'm kind of listening to the conversation. And eventually they say something that I'm able to sort of not weirdly respond to. And so I say something like, I don't know, like, no way, or that reminds me of a story that I have, right? And then I'm in there all of a sudden. I'm now part of the three. And so for the rest of the time, that zigzagging snail's pace journey goes by a lot quicker as we're sharing our stories. And as we're talking, I find that I have a couple of opportunities to mention Jesus and my faith in him. But I try not to make a big deal of it or for it to sound artificial or fake. And as I'm talking with them, in my head, I'm having a conversation. And the conversation goes something like this. Do I sound weird to them? Do I sound odd? Do I sound weird? And so I'm talking with them, I'm analyzing what I'm saying, and I'm trying not to sound like a nutcase while hopefully talking naturally about the Jesus that I love. And it's a lot of work sharing naturally about Jesus without it sounding forced somehow, because we're afraid of how we come across. You know, the Bible calls it the fear of man, and I call it not wanting to appear weird. Right? And this is one of the reasons why I think many of us are afraid to share our faith, because we're wondering how our beliefs sound to those who might have a completely different worldview. We don't want people to think that we're crazy, but I know that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's what the Bible says. So it's kind of part and package, part of the deal. But is feeling foolish a necessary part of sharing Jesus with others? Or is there a way that we can share it a little bit more naturally? And if I'm honest, one of the biggest issues that I have with sharing Jesus with others is the theology of what happens to us when we die. Okay? You see, I was raised with this idea of heaven being some sort of an incorporeal land of clouds and mist that we go to once we're free of our mortal bodies. It's kind of like the sky, but going on forever and ever and ever. So what happens in that view is that we shed this load, we shed this overweight, under-exercised, you know, fleshly self, and then we're free to float or something like that. I'm not exactly sure what that looks like. And somehow, even though it has no interest to me right now, then it's going to be absolutely blissful and amazing, and I'm going to love every moment of floating as a spirit somewhere. And I googled the word heaven, and these are the images that show up: clouds and sky and light beams and stairs. There's lots of stairs. And I guess we're all going to have good thighs as we climb those stairs for eternity. I'm not exactly sure how that works, but I struggle with this because it sounds a little bit weird and it also looks a little bit odd. And so how does this work with me sharing Jesus, that you get to look forward to that? Is it true? Are we serving Jesus on earth to earn the right to floating clouds and light and climb staircases for eternity? Of course, I'm sounding a little bit facetious right now. But are millions of Christians literally sacrificing their own dreams and desires, many times even laying down their lives for Jesus so that they can drift in a spiritual haze forever? And the Corinthians struggled with this question. Paul sums up their inquiry in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? This was a very real question to people at that time. And then a couple of verses later, Paul writes this: not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. And then Paul goes on to say rather tantalizingly in verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So Paul is saying that the destiny of those who trust in Christ is not a resurrection to the nebulous where our spirits are released from our body. Instead, we're told that we'll be raised with new bodies. The old will have gone, the new will have come. The imperishable will replace the perishable. And as we read there, power will replace weakness, and the spiritual body will replace the natural body. And just so we're clear, spiritual body does not mean spirit without a body. It means that it's a different kind of body. And the ESV Study Bible says this: by spiritual body, Paul does not mean an immaterial body, but a body animated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. A body animated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of looking forward to that. What does it mean to have a body that's animated and empowered by the Holy Spirit, a spiritual body? But what will this spiritual body, this imperishable body, look like? Well, Wendy and I on Tuesday are going to go to Cuba for a holiday to celebrate our 20th anniversary. And the best way for us to find out what Cuba is like is to speak to someone who's been to Cuba. So I've been writing to Stacey, what money should I bring? Is Canadian, American, all of this? And she's been very helpful. Now, what happens after we die is infinitely more important than finding out what our vacation location is like. So surely it's in our interest to find out what that is like. And the best person to ask, just like Cuba, is someone who has been there. So if only there was someone who had died and who had risen again, someone that we could talk to, someone who had shown up numerous times after they rose again, showing himself to various different people. If only someone had risen from the dead. Okay, let's pause there for a moment. This morning, we're looking at another one of Jesus's post-resurrection appearances. We looked at one last week and how Jesus responded to the doubt of Thomas with kindness and with grace. And we drew from this experience that doubt is a part of life, that doubt is a part of faith. We also watched a Truth Snack video that walked us through the four kinds of doubt and the way and ways that we can survive when we're experiencing doubt upon doubt. And I know that a number of you came to me afterwards saying, I've experienced doubt. I'm so glad that, you're kind of normalizing it. And so that was last week. But again, Jesus is showing up to a different group of people. Now, the story here is that there were two folks, one whose name was Cleopas. They were walking, they were making the 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to a place, a village called Emmaus. And they're sad because their friend, their rabbi, their master, Jesus, he died. And Jesus shows up incognito, resurrection Jesus shows up incognito, and he walks the journey with them. And as they're walking, these two sad, grieving disciples are sharing their sadness of the death of Jesus because they think that the death of Jesus was the death of a dream. And the empty grave, meaning someone stole his corpse, just rubs salt into the wound. And of course, we heard a couple of weeks ago that women's report what it was like on Easter Sunday at the end of the book of Mark, and it ends with that kind of it ends with a bit of a downer, that they are bewildered, they are afraid, and they're running in fear. So these are the kind of resurrection appearances that we've had. But now we have Jesus who's walking along with these two men, and he starts to take them on a journey through all of the Bible, showing them all of the passages concerning themselves. And I've heard many pastors say, that's a Bible study I'd like to have been in, to hear from Jesus himself. And so we read this, and Luke 24, 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in scriptures, in all the scriptures concerning himself. He then ends up back at their place, and then we have these heartwarming verses starting in verse 30 of Luke 24. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? These two then hightail it back, the 7 miles, back to Jerusalem. For sure they got their steps in that day. They then meet with the 11 remaining apostles, because of course Judas has hanged himself. And then they share that they've met the resurrected Jesus. This leads us to our passage today. Let's hear it.
Our scripture today comes from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 through 48. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still here. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."
If I want to go to Cuba, I'll talk to someone who's been to Cuba. If I want to invest 2 hours in watching a movie, I'll go onto YouTube and I'll watch a trailer to see if it's worth the investment of my time. And if it catches my attention, I'll watch it. If it doesn't, I'll skip it. My future investment in the movie depends on the trailer. And friends, Jesus is the best trailer for what our life eternal is going to be like, because he's been there. That's what Luke 24 is all about. We're looking at him, and I believe that we're seeing what our future physical reality is going to look like. You know, I quoted earlier from 1 Corinthians 15. Well, in verse 49 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this. Let me see. I'm going... There we go, this way. That was a big build-up to nothing. Hello. Oh, there we go. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 14 says this. I just want to make sure that I'm on and working. If not, I'll just come over and press the buttons. Yeah, okay. Let's Let's just leave that. So 1 Corinthians 14 says this, just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. So one of the fundamental truth claims of the Bible is that all humans are made in the image of God, right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 makes this very clear. It says, So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. This was the beginning of our existence as a species. But then after sin entered the world, we have carried what the Bible describes as the image of the earthly man. We've been remade in Adam's image. We've been remade in Eve's image. The image of God has been marred, has been scarred by sin, which is why verse 49 of 1 Corinthians 15 is so important, because it points towards a recreation event. It's a restoration event. It's just like an art expert removing a 1950s picture of a boat to reveal the Rembrandt that's underneath it. So God will restore and recover his image in us. Just as we've borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. But what is this image of the heavenly man? Well, let's track it through. Jesus, the Spirit, became Jesus, the physical, in order to redeem both the physical and the spiritual. Jesus had actually two natures, the nature of God through the Holy Spirit and the nature of man through Mary. And in this dual nature, Jesus lived and he died. He was God, he was man, and then he rose again. And when Jesus rose again, he did not rise as a spirit escaping the physical body. No, Jesus' physical body rose. And then he showed himself as the physical risen Christ to many people in their ones and twos, in their dozens, even in their hundreds at one point. They saw the physical risen Christ. Last week we saw how Thomas saw the wounds in Jesus' hands and side that were just beginning to scab over. So here's the logic. Jesus didn't die as a physical human being and then rise as a physical human being so that we could die as physical human beings just to rise as spirits. Jesus died as a physical human being and rose as a physical human being so that we could see what our future looks like. Jesus' post-resurrection appearances are a kind of a movie trailer for our eternal reality. You want to know what you will look like or experience in eternity? Take a look at Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 24. And so we have Cleopas and the other disciple. They've run from Emmaus back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 apostles that Jesus is alive. And then Jesus shows up in that room with them. Verse 6 of Luke 24 says this, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And what was their response? It says here, they were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. They were startled, thinking that they saw a ghost. These folks in that room seem to have no space in their theology for a physically risen Christ. And then we read what is becoming one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Verse 38, he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. He said, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And I love seeing here how ordinary Jesus is. They think he's a ghost. They think he's a spirit. But Jesus reveals himself to them, the resurrected Jesus, as the first of everyone who will be resurrected in him. And he shows himself as a mundane human being. The one who throughout his ministry said, I am, I am, I am, is now saying, it is I myself. And I love these four words, it is I, myself, because they're so ordinary, they're so human, they're so normal. It's like running into a school friend after 15 years and you're not sure if it's them. And they're trying to convince you that it is them. Hey, it's me, I know I've changed, but it's me. Or as Jesus says, it is I, myself. It's the ordinariness of Jesus' response to their incredulity that I love. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, isn't that incredible that they didn't believe because of joy and amazement, right? It was so incredible that they didn't believe. He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. What a detail to have in the Bible. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus is so intent on proving to them his ordinariness, his humanity, that he grabs a handful of fish and he shoves it down his throat. And so if Jesus is the first fruits of a new type of creation body, if he is our trailer for what eternity is going to look like, then it looks to me like our eternal life, if we're in Christ, is going to be conversation and friendship and eating food. Not manna from heaven, but fish and chips on earth, or tortilla and salsa, right? Eternal life will be this, but new. It's going to be a renewed creation here on earth. It's going to be this minus the sin and the brokenness and the suffering and the pain. Revelation chapter 21 verse 1, it doesn't talk about an incorporeal heaven up in the clouds. What it actually says is, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21, it doesn't talk about us going to heaven. It talks about heaven coming to earth. Then I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. It talks about God coming to be with us, not the other way around. And I saw, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And before Jesus ascended so that he could be with the Father where he is right now, he gave us an insight, a taster into what it's going to be like when he returns. We're going to eat food. So how does this apply to us? Well, aside from the obvious encouragement of what our resurrection bodies might be able to do, like eat food and perhaps even walk through walls or lock doors, because that's what Jesus did when he was resurrected. He didn't really do that before, but he did it afterwards. Might we be able to do the same thing? Well, that's encouraging for me, but what else is the takeaway? Well, after proving to them that he was in fact who he said he was, Jesus said this. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand scriptures. Now this sounds similar to what he did to Cleopas and the other disciple on the road to Emmaus. He opened their minds. And I think this is a great encouragement for us that we should pray for understanding. Lord, would you open my mind so that I can understand your word? And then after that, there's this. He told them, this is what it is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus is arguing from scripture, from the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that the Messiah will suffer and rise again on the third day. Okay, this has already happened. He's already suffered, he's already died, he's already risen on the third day. But the rest of the verse hasn't happened yet, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this hadn't happened yet. Acts chapter 2 was still in the future. Jesus hadn't ascended and the Holy Spirit hadn't come. But Jesus is speaking about both of them as if they are as certain as each other. The Messiah will suffer and rise again on the third day. And the proof Jesus is saying through being there is that I'm in front of you eating fish. He's showing you this new creation. He's showing the disciples what they have to look forward to. And in the same breath, he says, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And this second bit, this is our space. This is our promise. The promise is that the news that sin and death are broken, that sin and death will not have the last word. You know, the promise that Jesus will have the last word. The promise that, forgiveness of sins is available and possible to all people, to you in your secret, shadowy darkness. Forgiveness is possible. To your neighbor with their annoying habits, to your ex-husband or ex-wife who hurt you, forgiveness of sins is possible. And it will be preached to all nations. In other words, this gospel is not just local good news. It's not just hope for the few. It's hope not only for the Jews or the Christians. It's hope for everyone, everywhere. And for those people who stood in line with me at Service Canada, waiting for our passports, this is good news that applied to them. And Jesus' promise, which is backed up by the glorious ordinariness of his resurrection body, and backed up by these fulfilled prophecies all through Scripture, that this good news will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, what Jesus said would happen starts happening. The Holy Spirit came. 3,000 people got saved in one day, and they took the good news of Jesus back to where they came from, and the revival started. My point is this, that we have so much to thank God for in the past, his suffering, his rising from the dead. We have so much to thank him for. And we have so much to look forward to in our future, our final resurrection, where our bodies will be raised incorruptible and perfect, and we will live out eternity in heaven on earth in a redeemed creation. That's what we have to look forward to. We thank Jesus for what's happened. We thank him for what will happen, but the job isn't finished yet. There are people who need to know that there is forgiveness for their sin that was made possible through Jesus. And the way to access it is through repentance, as we have deep sorrow for our sin and a deep desire to turn from our ways into God's kingdom. And once the gospel is preached in his name to all nations, his kingdom, heaven, will come to earth, and we will be changed. Or as we've said in this series, we believe, we belong, and we become. Let me close with these words from 1 John chapter 3, another one of our lectionary readings. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And the reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure.